Reading now from Psalm 68. We'll be reading just verses 1 through 11. Verse 11 speaks of a great company of people who come to proclaim the Word of God. Could also be translated, great was the company of the preachers. And speaking of the Word of God and the blessing of the Word of God for God's people. And also throughout this psalm, the portion that we read, we also see the result of those who reject that same word that is preached. It's a connection here with our New Testament passage. Psalm 68, verses 1 through 11. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away, as wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name Yah. And rejoice before him, a father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the lonely in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. And then we'll turn to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 through 17, where we see some of those, that great company of those who proclaimed the word that God has given, the Apostle Paul and some of the other missionaries who were with him, explaining their missionary report, the report of what had happened as they preached the gospel from place to place, and the ways in which people were responding within the church and in the area. 2 Corinthians 2 at verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel to us today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us clarity as we look at scriptures which are not as familiar as some, perhaps, in your word, and yet we thank you that they do explain to us what it means to hear the word of God spoken to us, what it means to see it, and to see the way it is responded to. Give us wisdom and insight. Encourage us. Make us bold to do what you have called us to as your congregation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, you'll find a sermon outline on the last page of the bulletin. If you'd like to take some notes, you can do it there, perhaps. Brothers and sisters, when a candle is lit, you can smell it throughout the entire room. If another person comes through the door, they immediately know that there's a candle burning somewhere, especially if it's a sweet-smelling aroma. They can tell when they enter that room. Most people enjoy a sweet-smelling candle. However, some smell that might be pleasing to one person. If you go to one of those stores in the mall that has all those candles, you can take all the tops off, and some people like some, and other people go to the same candle, and they can't handle it. It's offensive. They get repulsed by it. In fact, I just prefer to not even go into the store because the ones that I don't like tend to overpower the ones that I do. But that's the kind of illustration that the Bible uses today for the preaching of the gospel. Everyone can smell when a real sermon's going on. They can smell it. Gospel is like a fragrance. And some people might respond with joy and warmth. It gladdens the heart. And others are repulsed and can't wait to get out of the room fast enough by the exact same sermon. That's the illustration God uses. This fragrance of Christ. That the sum is an aroma of life and others an aroma of death. The theme of our passage, as I have on our outline, based on verse 14 of our text and 15 and throughout, that gospel preaching is the fragrance of Christ to the world. That's what God says. Gospel preaching is the fragrance of Christ to the world. And when this fragrance is being poured out over all the world, even today, then we know the church is being led to triumphant success. That's the missionary report. There's success, they say, because people can smell the gospel. The fragrance of Christ is going out. The real truth is being proclaimed. People are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Some are responding with life. There's the aroma of life to life. That's the first part we'll look at. Then some others are responding with death. There's the aroma of death to death. That's the second point. And then lastly, we see the motivation and attitude of those who preach the gospel and belong to a church that preaches the gospel. And that's the aroma of what I'll call sincerity. That's the word used in the last verse. Sincerity. As we do what we are called to do. The sermon passage in front of us today is a key proof for the things that we tell ourselves regularly and that we teach our kids. But what should we think about belonging to a church and belonging to a Christian organization that thinks that the preaching of the gospel matters? We explain it the way that this passage explains it. For example, in our catechism, question 84, it says, how is it that people get into heaven? How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the holy gospel? In this way, that according to the command of Christ, it is proclaimed and openly witnessed to believers one and all that as often as they accept with true faith the promise of the gospel, all their sins are really forgiven them for the sake of Christ's merits. That's the aroma of life to life. But on the contrary, to those who are unbelievers and who make a good show of it but are hypocrites, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation abide on them so long as they are not converted. According to this testimony of the gospel, God judges men both in this life and in that which is to come. But let's look first at the aroma of life to life. Verse 15, again, it says, we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death to death. To the other, the aroma of life to life. The Apostle Paul here speaking about himself and also a man named Timothy, a pastor named Timothy. We know him. He received a couple of letters that are in the Bible and other gospel ministers. And he says in verse 15, we are Christ's fragrance. In other words, sermons do something. A sermon is not for listening. A sermon is not something you listen to. Music is something you listen to. Movies are something you sit and veg in front of. Sermons do something. They are the fragrance of Christ. Do you want to be near Jesus? Do you want to know this friend that we have in Jesus? Do you want to understand His will and His ways and what He has done for you? Then listen to His Word being preached to you. It is the fragrance of Christ. The preaching of the gospel. It is life to life. the preached word gives us life in the first place. We know, as we looked at last week from Romans 10, verse 14 through 17, that the only way anybody gets the saving faith is through hearing the word of God. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we're told that we have been born again through the word of God that was preached to us. That word that lives and abides forever. But now that we have salvation and we have life, how do we stay alive? We continue to feed on God's word. We are given this aroma of life that leads to more life. You see, preaching doesn't just get us in the door, but it continues to feed us. As 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The little ones in the congregation, how do they grow up? They got to be fed and nourished. And how do you and I, as God's people, grow and stay strong? We are fed and nourished by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. This is the teaching of God's word. This aroma of life is something that God's people have personally experienced. You know very well from your own experience what this passage is talking about. You know also that, of course, you don't always desire to hear the sermon. You ought to know, if you don't, that I don't always desire to preach a sermon. We don't always listen as closely and carefully as we ought to. We certainly don't live out the gospel as carefully and fully as we should. But whenever you've been sick and had to miss church, you've been traveling perhaps and couldn't find a church or went somewhere and you didn't hear any meaningful message from God's word that day, you know how rare it is to smell the aroma of life that leads to life. You know how precious it is to be somewhere where you have that aroma and you can be fed God's word. What a blessing it is to belong to a place where God's word is continually fed to us, that we are not starving, but we are nourished. As 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 says, the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are out there. That's why they're not bothering to worship God. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the power of God. This week I heard an interview of a pastor who's around my age, I would guess. And he's been a pastor for about 12 years. And he's just come out of a very serious bout with cancer. And he explained how God strengthened him through that. And his explanation was accurate and helpful. He said that it was the steady preaching of God's word every week, whether it was the times he did it or when he was too sick and he heard someone else preaching. It was that steady preaching of God's word that God used to strengthen him. And even though many times nothing spectacular happened that week, no great insight in that sermon seemed to be, well, maybe for those people over there, but didn't seem real relevant to me. I don't really know what, this wasn't a very good week for me. I must not have been listening well, or it was the pastor's fault, or the kid over there was bothering me. Whatever it is, even in those weeks, you see, he says, listen, store up the things that you're hearing like a reservoir of truth, because who knows when you're going to need that. 10 years from now, and you get the news from the doctor about your health or your loved one, or some crisis happens to you or someone that you know. You never know when you might say, oh, I know all about the word and the sacraments. We learned about that last week. Yes, but that friend at work who might come to you this week, all flustered about something that happened in the church where they are, might ask you a question about the sacraments. And all of a sudden, all the things that you just know and take for granted and don't really pay as much attention to, you need that right now. You see, God's word is an aroma of life to life. You never know how or when you may need it, but God continues to feed us all the vitamins, all the spiritual vitamins that we need for the coming days and years ahead. This is God's will and His ways. And so let each of us examine our hearts. And as we approach our weekly food, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Wednesday afternoon, do you anticipate something happening when you come to worship, when you hear the gospel preached? Do you anticipate smelling the presence of Christ? Do you anticipate knowing Jesus is with me? He's telling me His will and His ways right now. Do you anticipate needing to listen now because of what's going to happen Tuesday afternoon? You see, this is the attitude the Christian is called to have from this scripture. We thrive as God's people. This is not a ritual. This is not something we criticize and tear apart over Sunday dinner, this preaching of the gospel. We are called to praise God for what He has given us, to use it for His glory and honor as we see His life giving more life to us. Well, the second thing that we see in our text as well that is perhaps more surprising to us is that in the very same presence, in the very same preaching of the gospel, it happened in the apostles' days and happens still today, we have not only the aroma of life, but there is also the aroma of death. Like those who smell a candle that's sweet-smelling to you and to I, but to them, it's repulsive. They can't handle it. They got to get out. The preaching of the gospel, you see, reveals what's already in the heart of the person who's sitting there listening to it. It produces more of what's already there. If you have life in Christ today, you're going to be getting more life in Christ today. If you have death, because of the hardness of your heart's going to be harder because of the gospel presence, because Christ is here. The gospel always has an effect. It does something. It softens hearts or hardens hearts. It saves a soul or condemns it. Whatever the effect, it brings glory to God who sends that word. Isaiah 55 is plain there. Isaiah 55 verse 11, speaking of God's sovereignty and control and how it happens today in the preaching of the gospel. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, says the Lord. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. What is the thing for which God sends His word? One of the things ways we know we can answer that question, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14 through 17, is that the thing that God sends His word for is the fragrance of Christ, which is an aroma of life for those who are being saved, an aroma of death for those who are perishing. So our catechism is right to conclude that when the gospel is preached to unbelievers and to hypocrites, hypocrites are those who are members of a church, but aren't really Christian. You can't be a hypocrite if you're not a member of a church, right? You're not qualified. Hypocrite is someone who makes a show, right? They may eventually leave a true Christian church, but they are members for a time. For them, the wrath of God and eternal condemnation abide on them as long as they're not converted. We've got to understand this. When people hear the gospel and don't believe and obey, it's not the gospel's fault. It's not the Apostle Paul's fault. He wrote the Bible wrong. He should have done it differently and people would have listened better. It's not the church or the pastor's fault. It's the hardened heart. Paul was being criticized in this letter. That's why he wrote it to Corinth. Second, this is his second letter to Corinth. He was being criticized for not being positive enough. Sounds similar to the kinds of criticisms people make of Christian churches today. He was being criticized for not bringing the right message to the church. After all, look at all the troubles that people in Corinth were having in the church. And people were even leaving the church. And you can read the letters, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and compare and see that. But the Apostle Paul takes this very occasion when his enemies are using all of these facts about the troubles, the sins going on in the church, and the people who are leaving the church. They're using those as facts to prove the Apostle. You can't trust him. He's not really bringing the right message. You've got to do things differently in the church than what the Apostle Paul is saying. He uses those exact same facts to prove that he's obeying God and that he's actually successful. Because he says, the fact that some are coming to life and others are coming to death because of no faith in Christ is demonstration. This is what we should expect. This is nothing new. Being the aroma of death or life was the destiny of Jesus from the very beginning. When he was still crying, this is what was announced about him as a little baby. Luke 2, verse 34, Simeon blesses Jesus as a little baby in his arms, and he says to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." Later, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 7, he says, "To you who believe, Jesus is precious, but to those who are disobedient, he is the stone which the builders rejected that has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed." See, Jesus came to earth as much more than a sweet, innocent baby in a manger. He came as King from heaven, as the perfect and just judge of the universe. And he judges men in this life and in that which is to come. We know about the judgment at the end. But he judges people now when we see people sorting out those who respond and those who reject and run away and walk away from the truth when it is preached and proclaimed. That's Jesus judging. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "I said to you, you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. You will die in your sins." So it matters that people believe, and that people believe today. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Preaching opens and shuts the door to heaven. It shuts the door to heaven for those who reject the message of the gospel. The worst thing, we don't really think about it this way, but the worst thing that can happen to a non-Christian is actually to go to church and hear a sermon. It could also be the best thing if they respond in faith. But it's far worse than getting mugged and beaten, having to go through a hurricane, to hear the way of salvation and to reject it means the fires of hell will be hotter for them. There's greater condemnation. And so for those who are hardened against God, it is the very worst thing for their life. It's the very worst thing. And yet what a blessing that we, though in our sinful hearts, have and often, and certainly would respond in the same way, have had God open our hearts and eyes, that we respond so differently. We've been given faith, not because of any reason in us, but because of the perfect work and grace of Christ. For though the gospel, as it is proclaimed, shuts the door to heaven for those who won't believe it, the very same place, the very same sermon, the fragrance of Christ is there as the aroma of life, and the door is flung wide open for all who will come, who will admit that they are sinners, full of sin and misery, and that there is only one way to be redeemed of their sin and misery, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Bible tells us today. There was only one sermon. There was only one message being spoken of here by the apostle. There's only one perfume bottle, one candle, if you will. There's not two, one for those who believe and one for those who don't. But it's the same. The same message, the same fragrance that fills the air. The same gospel sermon preached at any given Sunday, in any given place, explained any type of conversation to the same people. But depending on the spiritual condition of those who hear, that perfume is either sweet or a stench. I remember sharing the gospel with someone about how we are sinners who can do nothing to save ourselves. But Jesus has come and completely earned our salvation for us and given His life to pay for our sins. That's good news, right? We love hearing the old story. This person went off and complained around town that I offended him and called his good deeds worthless to earn favor with God. For this person hearing the gospel, it was an aroma of death to death. Brothers and sisters, do not be discouraged. It is easy to be discouraged, but we should be prepared just as it was in the days of the apostle and the early church. We should be prepared for anti-Christianity, for spiritual warfare. Christ had promised this would continue until he returns. We see this opposition to the gospel still today. Everywhere and every time we speak that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We see it in the desire of many in our country to erase from public places even scripture verses that have been etched in stone for a long time. They just don't want to be reminded that there is even a God who exists. I came from a Big Bang or from a monkey, but not from a God. That's not allowed. We don't want to be reminded of that fact. It is an aroma of death for them. But that aroma of death for those who are not saved and chosen by God is actually a positive thing for your spiritual health and mine. God is protecting us. If you remember the very, very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3:15, God put enmity, a division within humanity between those who would belong to Jesus and those who would follow the voice of Satan. It is for our good. It is for our good when those who are turned off by the gospel leave. We pray for them and for their repentance, but it is for our good that we not be dragged down with them. The Bible supplies us the truth and the hope that we need. But what is our motivation as we preach and live and teach as God's people? The last thing we see from our text is the aroma of sincerity. The aroma of sincerity. Verse 17, after speaking of this aroma of death and life, and it says, who is sufficient for these things? Then the apostle says, for we are not like so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. We're preaching the word of God from sincerity. And from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. God is the one who decides, and we make it very plain, I think you know that, but I don't want anybody get misinformed. God is the one, of course, who decides the condition of people's hearts. I don't, the church doesn't, a particular denomination doesn't, or any such thing. God is the one who knows who is responding with death and with life. No preacher decides who will be saved. But what we do have the responsibility for is how we preach the gospel. What is our motivation for preaching the gospel? It is called here sincerity. Sincerity. There's sincerity from our side and a sincerity from God's side. The sincerity from our side as humans is seen when the apostle says, who can do it? Who is sufficient to preach this eternal word of God that's the fragrance of Christ? The only way anyone can get saved is through hearing this gospel, and maybe today, through me talking, somebody will get saved. Wow, I got the best job in the world. Who can do it? The apostle says. He was amazed at this enormous task of the ministry. Gospel preaching is so important. No human could possibly bring life to a dead soul by picking just the right words and using just the right illustration. He knows the sufficiency is only from God, not from himself or his wisdom or his good way of speaking. Paul and every minister has to be sincere in his ministry. He must acknowledge that he's not the congregation's minister. He's God's minister to the congregation, God's servant to the congregation. What he says must be God's words. Paul says we must not peddle the word of God to treat it as simply a way to make money. Especially the idea here is to dilute the word of God. To attract more people, we should not talk about certain things. I have a true story of modern peddlers of the word of God. A church was looking to hire a new minister. And the leaders told the candidate, if you come here, would you be willing to go along with our seeker-oriented worship services? The candidate asked what that meant. He was told that the services are set up so that those who are unchurched will feel happy to be there in church that Sunday. They're not going to feel out of place or awkward. They'll find it very friendly, not very demanding. Then he was also told, if you come here, you know, of course, that you're not going to be preaching about sin on Sunday morning. That could turn off a seeker. It's not very friendly. The candidate replied, you don't want me to preach about sin? What do you want me to preach on? He said, well, we have special meetings for Christians throughout the week, Bible studies and things. You can tell them about sin at those meetings, but we don't want any negative attitudes in our church. We're trying to grow. We're near a major university. What would the university people think if we preached about sin on Sunday morning? The prospective pastor said, maybe they'd be saved. And the interview was over. The point is, gospel preaching is the fragrance of Christ. And if you remove preaching the full gospel, the greatness of my sin and misery, how I am redeemed from my sin and misery, and how now I am to be thankful to God for such redemption, if you cut out any of that full gospel story, if you remove from preaching the aroma of death, things like sin and hell and repentance, then you also remove the aroma of life, the forgiveness of those sins, the eternal life that you have that's so good because you didn't have it coming to you before. We must preach the gospel. John 3:16 promises that God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the sweet aroma of life for us who believe. But that verse also promises that whoever does not believe will perish. The same verse says both things. God is serious when He preaches the promise of salvation. It's not optional. You'll get around to it when you get older. You can stray for a while. That is not the gospel. And we should not allow that to continue or to go on. God says to every sinner on earth, today is your only shot because you don't have tomorrow coming to you. Here is the way to heaven. Come to me. Christ has provided the grace that you need. Trust in Him. And when God says that through His preaching, He's sincere. You see that? Sincerity, not only of the pastor, but of God. For in whose sight is the minister speaking about Christ? He's speaking not only in front of the congregation, but in the sight of God. These verses say, both verse 14 and verse 17. God is the one spreading His own fragrance to every place as we preach on earth. God is sincere. He will open heaven today to you if you respond and believe. John 6, verse 37 is where Jesus promises, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Jesus won't turn away anyone who repents and turns to Him. It doesn't matter how many years they've lived in hypocrisy, in denial, in unbelief, in whatever. Jesus will never turn away anyone who comes to Him in faith. But they've got to come to Him in faith, don't they? Yes. And we can't come to Christ for other people. Each person must come. Verse 14 reminds us of this point. That we are to thank God who leads us in triumph. This is how Jesus builds His church. This is how Jesus demonstrates His victory. This is the missionary report of God's Word this past week around the world. There have been some who've come to greater life and faithfulness in the Lord, and there have been some who've turned away from Him even stronger and more hatred for God and His people than last week. The missionary report is that the fragrance of Christ is still going out. The church is still going forward. This preaching is how Christ is building His church. This is what made us a church. This is what keeps us a congregation of Christ and not a place where there is no aroma of Christ anymore, just a social club. We are called to be Christ's church, not our own. And what should we think when people reject the gospel? What should we think when people leave a true Christian church for something and somewhere else? But we grieve. It saddens our hearts. We pray for them to repent, because while they're still living, it's not too late. We don't know, and they don't know how much life they have left, but while they're still living, the last chapter has not been written yet. So we pray for them, and when we have opportunity, we speak with them, knowing that perhaps the good news that we say might be received as an aroma of life or an aroma of death. But we still bring the truth to them, because the only way they're ever going to get life is by us telling them what God says in His Word. We know that God is honored whenever we preach and teach Christ, no matter how people respond. So why would we do anything else? Why would we be about anything else as a church? Preach Christ and let the chips fall where God has ordained. The aroma of death to those who are perishing, the aroma of life to those who are being saved. And on our part, we have a motivation of sincerity, fulfilling the Great Commission, and watching as God sincerely brings all His people to salvation. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Father, how great it is to know Your truth, to hear it, to believe it. I thank You that You have given us life today as we've heard this truth again. I pray for those who might be here, Lord, if there are any, for whom this has been a foul-smelling message. I pray, O Lord, that You would soften their hearts, that they would see the foulness of their own sin in Your sight, and they would desire to run to the only refuge we have, Christ Himself. We pray as He taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.